Chapter number 50 tonight. I'm going to read the first 13 verses tonight just because I want to look at the text. Take a little bit of time. And this is where we're at in the study. This is where we're at. And I'm going to go a different direction than I had originally intended just because of some of the works that I read in studying for this. I actually turned my thinking in a different direction. So we're going to look at this tonight. Let's go ahead and look at verse 1, chapter 50. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. Just remember that Jacob gathered his feet up into the bed, gave up the ghost, and he died. Gathered unto his people. So Joseph cries over his soon departed father. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. When the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die. In my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, all the elders of the land of Egypt, all the house of Joseph and his brethren in his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. They came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought, with the field for possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. Lord, I pray you'd bless tonight. We appreciate the testimonies. We appreciate all that you've done tonight in bringing us here. And Lord, the good singing. Thank you, Father, for allowing your son to give his life for us. And I don't understand it, but I'm grateful, Lord, for the fact that it's happened. And Lord, tonight we have no other hope. We have no other plea. We only trust in the sacrifice, the finished work, the shed blood of Christ. Lord, the only hope that we have tonight to be heard is through the shed blood of Jesus. So I pray, Lord, tonight you'd be glorified as we look in this text. Bless us, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Bring our minds to Christ here as well, Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, tonight, we're going to start off. We're not going to count just yet. But in Genesis chapter 50, you have, if you will, two deaths and two coffins. That's a wonderful title for a message, isn't it? Two deaths and two coffins. And I know that Jacob died in chapter 49. Get that. You know, a verse and chapter divisions weren't added until 1551, 1552. So just allow me a little bit of leeway to say that we've got two deaths and two coffins. So we definitely have two coffins in chapter 50. And here's the thing. We've seen a number of deaths in the book of Genesis. And I'm not trying to be morbid, but this is where we're at. We've seen a number of deaths in the book of Genesis. All the way from Adam's death, Abel, all the way up here to Jacob, and then finally when we get to the end of the book, we'll get to Joseph's death. And Genesis records, you say, well, how many deaths does Genesis record? By name, a handful. But Genesis records countless, probably millions of deaths. When you look in Genesis chapter number 6, and God tells Noah to build an ark because the wickedness of the earth has come up before God and it's great, over those next couple of chapters, you see the flood come. The flood's there. Everything on the earth dies. All that have the breath of life in them. So, Genesis deals with death. But for the first time, we're getting detail regarding the moments before death and the moments after. Now I know that Esau and Jacob were there next to Isaac when Isaac was getting ready to die, but he didn't die for 20 years after that. You don't know when you're going to die. Nobody here knows when you're going to die. Doctors may know, they may give an estimate, but the doctors don't know. And because of that, it behooves us to just always understand that God's timetable is not our timetable. We know in Isaiah chapter 50, God tells us that His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so God's timetable is much different. So as we consider the death of Jacob and the actions of Joseph tonight, we're going to do so with the understanding that Genesis is a book of beginnings, and death in and of itself is a beginning. Death is an entryway from one life into the next. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. There was a book written back, came out back in 1974, that out on the West Coast, a group of funeral directors and association paid to have some research done on why is it that Christian burial practices are different than anybody else. What makes Christians stand out? And the author of the book said this, and it was another author I read from. I did not actually have access to the actual book, just the summaries that I was given, but some of the material is very interesting. And he says this, that there are several kinds of societies. There is a society that accepts death. There's a society that denies death. And then there is a society or a culture that defies death. And those are his actual terms, as far as I know. A culture that accepts death, one that denies it, and another one that defies it. And so with that tonight, I want to just take a moment. There are cultures in the ancient world who accepted death. It was just part of it. If you go look in the Far East, you will see that the samurai in Japan and even the Buddhist monks understood an idea of accepting that one day their life was going to end. For the Japanese who were the samurai who were under the code of the Bushido, they understood that the greatest honor was to give your life in the service of your master. They just simply accepted death. It was part of life, part of living. It was part of duty. It was part of duty. Let's come further west and let's go to ancient Greece, someplace we're a little bit more a little bit more familiar with. Here's what they said. They accepted death as part of life, and here's the reason. Now listen, I'm painting with a broad brush here. So don't go back. So somebody online can say, well, don't forget about this particular people over here who believe this. Understand that. We're painting with a very broad brush, following in the footsteps of the gentleman who published his study that's, you know, nearly 50 years old. But a lot of those old ancient folks believe that death is where the soul was released. And before the soul could go into the next world, that soul had to leave a body that was dead. Their spirit, their soul, whatever you want to call it, they believed that that was going to happen. So the Greeks as a culture, they dealt with death much differently. You have men like Socrates. He died in 399 BC. And basically, when he ended his life, y'all remember probably from history that he was made to drink hemlock because he was accused of corrupting the youth of Athens. Do you remember that with his philosophy? And his student Plato records the moments of his death. Before he did, he was lecturing some of his students anyway, just like he would lecture them any other time, but he was lecturing them on why it was that it was proper for him to take the step he was taking and willingly die, etc. Well, the Greek philosophy understood that. You know, that's just part of it. You can go to even further back to Leonidas, or Leonidas, if you want to pronounce that way. He was the one who led the 300 Spartans at the Battle of Thermopylae. He died in 480. And you probably are well aware that just a few Spartans held that small pass and defeated, if you will, that Persian advance. And they all died. But before they died, the night before they died, Leonidas said this, you know, go ahead and rest well because and fight well because tonight we will dine in Hades. We'll dine in the underworld. Well, the only way they could do that was to, in the Greek mind, to die and release their soul. What's sad is, more than likely, these people who died, they did die and they didn't go simply to Hades or Hades. They died and went to hell. Sad. But that was the way that they took death. There is a society that accepts death. There is a society that denies death. Say, preacher, who in the world denies death? Look around us. Look around us. Western society. Death is not a reality. Here's one of the things that really concerns me. When I preach to folks who are my age, maybe even in their 30s and older, I'm preaching to a group of people who typically have, not all the time, but typically have, we have a similar understanding based on society and the way that we were raised. But I'll tell you who I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about young folks who are in their teens right now. And I'll tell you why I'm concerned. Because death is not a reality. Here's what you do. You get together with a whole bunch of fellas, a whole bunch of guys. You play Call of Duty. You go clear these houses. You get shot and killed. And guess what you do? You click a button and you start all over again. You play another game, another role-playing game. You get killed. Then you go back and start all over again. In fact, really, times you start off back in the day. Pac-Man even had three lives. Well, you say you're taking that a little too far. Well, let's stop and think about this. The reality of the violence of video games, no doubt, we see come out in society at some point in time. But I'm wondering if not the folks who see this all the time are desensitized to the idea of death. In fact, I'm disagreeing with a fellow, Richard Doss is the gentleman who wrote the book that I'd mentioned. He said that basically there are people who deny death because there are people who, you know, Western world was dissociated from death. We're not a very poor society. And so people in our time, and this is where I would disagree with him, because you think back in the late 60s and early 70s, the Vietnam casualty counts were given on the nightly news. People were accustomed to death and hearing about that all the time. In fact, you still remember that people would do the same thing back during Desert Storm. There's a great societal disconnect from the reality of death now. I will say that. There's a complete disconnect. At one time, it was not unusual to have grandparents living at home when the grandparents died. The family was much larger because the grandparents were there. And listen, I'm going somewhere with this. But nowadays, where are we at? Well, we have video games where we have multiple lives. You know, I can go back and play the same game tomorrow. We have movie stars who get blown up by bombs, get their heads shot. I mean, all kinds of gory things happen, and then a year later, they're in a brand new movie, a different movie. It plays on the mind to where, oh yeah, I remember when he got killed in that movie, or she died in that movie over there, but they're playing in another movie again. Can you see that what's happening is, in Western society, we're not around death that much. In fact, our vocabulary helps us to be numb to it. How many of you have ever heard the phrase when someone is in the hospital that once in a while you may still hear time of death? But I remember hearing when people pass away, somebody will use the phrase, when he expired. Now I do know the Latin ex, out of, spire, to breathe. I understand that means to breathe out, exhale for your last. But when I think of expire, I think of milk that's gone bad. And that word has taken on a different connotation in our society. Probably not a good one to use, but people still use that. That person passed. Well, I pass all the time because the people in front of me are too slow, and I pass them all the time. Different use of pass. We'll hear somebody say, we will take, you know, we have the body of your loved one at the nursing, or not at the, or down at the mortuary. Well, we have your loved one. The remains are taken to a funeral home. What in the world is a funeral home? Ain't nobody lives there. Unless you're creepy. I'm worried about those kind of people. Amen, that's right. A funeral home. Where did that euphemism come from? And here's what the funeral home does. They prepare the body for interment. You almost feel like you're going to the doctor and you're getting Latinized. Ladies, have y'all heard all these Latin terms that I'm using? Expire. Interment. All these things. I mean, are you getting all that? There'll be a test over this later. We have euphemisms for death. And we don't. And here's the thing. Death, the bite has been taken out of. Whenever a person dies, their body gets cold. They no longer cease to have bodily functions, and that body will rot if it is not embalmed or put into the ground rapidly. The other problem that we have with our society denying death is that we have a pluralistic idea. Everybody's religion teaches this happens to the soul when it dies. This happens to the soul when it dies. And everybody's opinion is valuable. The only problem is everybody can't be right. You can't go east and me go west and us end up the same place. It just can't happen. Sorry. It doesn't work that way. And really, if you stop and think, part of our culture has no desire for death. But, you know, I remember one time I was driving on 640 there in Knoxville. I was heading to the radio station to drop off one of my tapes, and I looked up, and so help me, there was a guy in his 70s with his shirt off, flexing his muscles for an advertisement for a gym over there. Brother Allen, it was right before I got to Western Avenue. You come in from the other side. I was coming in from that other side, the one you would come in from. So here's the thing. I'm thinking to myself, what in the world is a man in his 70s? You got one foot in the grave, one on a banana peel. What are you doing being ripped like that? And I'm not against taking care of ourselves. But even Jack LaLanne died. Our efforts are directed not so much staying healthy, but younger. That's the way guys handle it. I've got friends who are involved in the whole beauty product, anti-aging cream. There's a gal that I worked with at the school. She's gone full-time with one of those companies, selling that anti-aging cream. Takes away the crow's feet and the wrinkles and all that stuff. And look, I'm all for that. I mean, somebody said to J. Vernon McGee one time, said should women wear makeup? And he said, I believe old barns need paint every once in a while. And I mean, ain't nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. Hey, easy now. Careful the barn don't come crashing around your head, brother. But here's the thing. We're doing everything we can to stay young. And listen, the market's there. Because people want to stay. And listen, I'm not saying we don't take care of ourselves. Don't not take care of yourself. Don't do that. But our society is one that denies death. We turn away from it. It's not pleasant. We don't want to talk about it. The old Greek society and others, they simply accepted it. It was part of duty. It was part of the way that they understood society. But look here. The Judeo-Christian belief is the one that, listen, it does not simply accept death as a fact, because it is a fact. It doesn't deny death, but it defies death. The Bible tells us, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me just read a verse over here. I forgot to write it down. Me and my memory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You don't hear the Greek philosopher saying that. You won't read anything like that come out of the Bhagavad Gita. You won't hear anything like that coming out of someone who is a follower of the Buddha. You won't hear that. But Christianity gives victory over death because of what God says. That's the reason Christians bury their dead. That's why I say there, our dead. Why do we bury our dead? Well, we plant them in the ground because we expect them to come up. Now, why do we do that? We do that in hope of the resurrection. We're going to come back in a minute. But do you know why the pagans many times would set the body on fire? Someone says, "Preacher, I want to be cremated because it's a lot cheaper." It is a lot cheaper, and it's just wicked and ungodly that people jack those prices up for everything else. But the pagans believed for the body, or rather for the soul to be set free from the body had to be destroyed. The quickest way to do that, to liberate the soul, was to cremate, to set the body on fire right after, sometime after death. That way they didn't have to wander around or be stuck in their body wondering what's going to go happen. They did that so that soul could leave. Well, what I want to do tonight is all that to say this. When you look here, what we're going to see are some burial practices, but we're going to see burial practices that are in the vein, not of just accepting death as a fact, not of denying death as something that we don't want to fool with, but in the vein of defying death. And I want to look at that here just a little while tonight. First thing I want us to see is I want to see Joseph's heart. I want you to look at Joseph's heart. Look at verse number 1. Joseph fell upon his father's face, wept upon him, and kissed him. Now, Joseph here, you can see his heart. He's not weeping as those who have no hope. But remember, there were 17 years of separation. And I believe it was 17 more years that God gave to Jacob in his life to allow him to enjoy not only Joseph, but to see his sons as well. And so because of that, you see this man's heart hurting. Now, I'm going to tell you, that is a great testimony. That's a great testimony. Listen to me. It is proper to cry when a loved one dies. Now, you may not do it immediately. You might have to deal with it. I will say this. It is unhealthy when a person does not cry over a loved one dying. There has to be a realization that that loved one is gone. There is a grieving process. Say, how do you know that it's healthy? Because death and suffering are the result of sin, and we're made in the image of God. God, I know He's angry with the wicked every day. But do you remember that the wickedness of man's heart grieved God? The wickedness, the sadness that was going on made God's heart grieved? What do we do when a loved one dies? We have that communicable attribute of God where God gives us an ability to have wisdom, a desire for justice, a desire of compassion on people. Those are from God. And when an atheist says that I have compassion and I have love for people, his worldview does not allow for that, because all he is a conglomeration of chemicals without any rhyme or reason. Why does he love? He loves because he's made in the image of God, the image of which, the God of which he denies. So we see that Joseph's heart is hurting. We're also going to see where Joseph is not, his heart's only hurting. We're going to see him honor his father. I want you to look at verse number 2. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians. Wow. Joseph had his own personal physicians who were responsible for the embalming process. Perhaps it's just like barbers back in the day were responsible for pulling teeth. You had these physicians here also responsible maybe for helping them while they were in the world and taking care of the body after they'd already departed. You see him honor his father. Here's the thing that's very interesting. The culture that Joseph was in was a burying culture, so there was nothing that was going to intrude from that culture into Joseph's life that he couldn't use. Nothing that he couldn't allow to happen. By virtue of his position, he was able to give his father the best burial possible. And because of that, and again, remember the many pagans, they practiced some form of cremation to release the soul. Well, the idea of that body being embalmed was to preserve the body later on down the road. And of course, many of you know that the Egyptian, the rich people were buried with all kinds of things that they were to use in the next world. Even though the Egyptians did not really believe in resurrection as we do. So the Egyptians practiced embalming. And I read one place where it said that a lot of the philosophy behind that, to some degree, still practiced today. And I'm not a funeral director, have no desire to be a funeral director. And the job of a funeral director would be a very difficult job, without a doubt. But the dry and arid climate in North Africa, as you know, it preserves them. A lot of mummies have been found in excellent condition just because of all the climate. So the taking out of the organs of the body, as they would embalm, they would remove the organs, they would replace them with other materials, and they did that to make sure that the body, the flesh and bones, as it were to remain intact and not rot nearly as quickly. And so, here's an interesting thing. I want you to look with me. Look at verse number 3. So we see how he honored his father with his body, but I want you having his body embalmed. But I want you to see how he honors his dad in the mourning process. Now, this is interesting. In our society, here's what we do: a person dies within a week, no more than two, generally, no more than 2 weeks. Now, I know there are extenuating circumstances, and COVID was one of those crazy things, 2020, where things just were not according to tradition. But what I'm telling you is our collective experience. Somebody dies. The funeral is held usually within a week, definitely within two. I personally don't know of anybody holding it off for 3 weeks. Now, granted, if it's somebody, a soldier who's died overseas, different story. But here's what we do. We get that person in the ground as quickly as possible because, watch this, we want closure as quickly as we can get it. Now, part of it is the funeral industry, because, you know, business is always coming in. Right. People are dying. And you've been to the funeral, well, I know our family's called a funeral home, like, we're booked up Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we can get you in next Tuesday. What do you do? Okay, next Tuesday. We are so set on getting past it and getting on with life. And I just want to go ahead and tell us that if we look at the way things were done in the ancient world, it is not explained to us why you have 40 days fulfilled after they embalmed him. That may have been part of the desiccation process where the body dried out. Is that part of the 70 days, the 70 days mentioned in the end of verse number 3? I'll be honest with you, I don't know if it's part of it or if it's in addition to. But here's the thing, 40 days, that's over a month. 70 days, that's over another month. In fact, thinking, that might be over 2 months. Jacob is not going to get into the ground for almost a full quarter. And we've got to get him in the ground within 72 hours. Why is that? Why is it that we run over top of that? Why is that? And here's the thing I want you to see. Joseph, look at verse 1. He falls upon his father's face and weeps upon him and kisses him. He misses his dad. I almost going to say he misses his papa bear. I ain't there yet. But he misses his dad. Look with me down here, if you will. They go up with a very great company. They come to that particular threshing floor. And notice in verse number 10, and there they mourn with a great and very sore lamentation. Isn't all your crying done a month ago? 2 months ago? Nearly 3 months ago to verse number 1 of the chapter? They cry with a great lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. The way that death was dealt with in the ancient world, I'll just go ahead and say it, times were slower. And I know that 150 years ago, times were slower too. I get that. And the undertaker, he might have embalmed you to some degree, but they still planted you in the ground pretty quick. What did they do back then? They dealt with death in a much lengthier fashion. Now, I'm not telling you that you need to mourn for 3 months, go to counseling. I'm not telling you that. I doubt very seriously they had any kind of counseling or therapy back in the day. But the way that they dealt with the mourning, they allowed themselves to grieve and to do so completely. In fact, the grieving was so bad, if you look down here in verse 11, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. So they called it Abel Mizraim, the wailing of the Egyptians, the grieving of the Egyptians. We don't allow ourselves enough time. I remember in one of the books that I had read for this particular lesson, that the pastor who was talking about a particular woman he knew, her husband had died. I want to say he died in a plane crash. And because she pushed everything off and repressed everything and did not even fool with everything for the longest time, it was 12 years when she finally was able to have her time of mourning. Now, I'm not saying if she would have had a full month, 2 or 3 months when her husband had died, that it would have been different. You think of times when the husband dies and the wife is left with children. She doesn't have a whole lot of time to mourn. She's got to, you know, tighten the belt up, bring kids together, find a way to make a living, keep the house going, keep the children up, because, you know, life's got to go on. Well, it's true, life does have to go on. But there are times when there needs to be some reflection. And so we see where the mourning was for quite a long time. One of the writers, the same writer I mentioned earlier, said this: Joseph is one of the most self-possessed characters in all Scripture. Joseph had complete control over his faculties. How do you know that? My brothers did what they did to him, did that to me, and I'm in a bad way for a long time, and I'm in Egypt. You come before me bowing, you know what I'm going to do? I'm probably going to put you in the hothouse for a while. I'm not going to have as good an attitude toward you as Joseph had toward Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and the whole rest of the group. Especially Judah. Joseph was a man who was in control of his emotions. So, well, he was in control of his emotions, but when his father died, he's one of the most self-possessed characters in all the Scripture, yet he grieves loudly and long. And he goes on to say, are we wiser than Joseph? Absolutely not. But sometimes if a person shortens or even hastens their time of grief and mourning, they'll put it out to a later date. So he makes promise to his father to go back. We're already back in Canaan. But watch this, he didn't go by himself. Joseph had some help. We've seen his heart. We've seen him honor his dad with the embalming. But I'm going to look at his help just for a second. Look with me. This is interesting. It just hit me today. Joseph went up to bury his father, verse 7, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh. What in the world? The elders of his house, all the elders of the land of Egypt. That's something else. Joseph is a dignitary. And because Joseph is a dignitary, and he holds a political office, a government office, he's a government official, you've got the entire government of Egypt coming after him, if you will, to pay their respects to this man who's so great in the country. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Not only does he go up there, he goes up there with an escort. Look in verse number 9. There went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It's a very great company. Now, I'm not so sure this was a military escort for safety. Not so much that as it was an honor guard. An escort. And he also, verse number 8, all the house of Joseph, his brethren, his father's house. Little ones, the flocks, the herds, that left the land of Goshen. But the family of Jacob goes up. So that's who goes up with Joseph. And of course, they all look like Egyptians because You can see that they were called Egyptians in verse number 11. But here's the thing that's interesting to me. I want you to look at verse number 12 and 13, and then I'm going to finish up tonight. And his sons, this is speaking of Jacob, and his sons did unto him according as he commanded them, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah. You see that? Look at verse number 1. Joseph fell upon his father's face. Verse 2, Joseph commanded. Verse number 7, and Joseph went up to bury his father. You see that? All the house of Joseph, verse number 8. But when you get down to verse 12, and his, and Jacob's sons did to him according as he commanded them. Joseph may have been second command in Egypt, but when it came to burying Jacob, all of his boys are credited with helping to bury their father. Joseph knew what was right. Joseph knew that even though he was able to foot the bill for everything that needed to be done, his brothers still had a place in the family. Still had a place. And it's interesting. Weren't these the same boys who 4 months ago, maybe 3 or so months ago, looked at some of them and said, Reuben, you're as weak as water. Simeon and Levi, instruments of cruelty in your habitation. I mean, he looks at some of these boys and said, hey, you ain't going to amount to nothing. Not in that little small, talking little kids, but as far as prophesying what's going to happen, as far as the blessing of the family is concerned. And yet these boys still had respect for their father to go along and bear. You see, when I see this, verse 6, Pharaoh said, go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. Pharaoh had enough backbone to let Joseph fulfill the promise that his father had caused Joseph to swear to him, don't bury me in Egypt, take me back to Canaan. Pharaoh honored that. There was a respect at some point in time that men had for other men in situations like this where they were allowed to take place. You go back to American history, it's not necessarily the same thing, but George Washington, I think it might have been General Cornwallis's dogs. His own personal hunting dogs were gone missing. They were found by some of the American colonists, the soldiers, and Washington sent them back. You know, nowadays what would happen? You'd shoot the dogs and forget about it. There was a little bit of gentleman civility. They still had some respect for one another. They didn't act like a bunch of trash, you know, a bunch of trashy people. And there were some people here in Egypt, thank God for Pharaoh having enough character. Joseph, your daddy made you promise, you go do exactly what your daddy made you promise, because I ain't going to have you break your word, you papa. Don't do that. And the boys had enough respect for their dad to go along and bury. I don't want to sound self-serving because I've got 3 of my young folks here. But I know we've got, you know, Dixie's here and we've got David and Ashley. But I just want to simply say this, that y'all need to honor your father and mother. And there may come a time where your relationship may be strained. So it'll never happen. Some families it's already has. Your relationship may be strained, but listen to me. These boys had enough respect for their daddy that they did the right thing in making sure they did their part to fulfill the promise to take their dad back to Canaan to bury him. And here's the thing I want to leave us with tonight. The whole idea of why do we bury? Why do Christians bury? We bury in the hope of the resurrection. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see and not another. Job believed in the resurrection. And as I look at this tonight, I'm not looking at folks who deny death. I'm not looking at folks who simply accept death as part of our existence on this planet that came from whatever it came from. But I'm looking at a group of people who defy death. Yes, the body is buried. Yes, they've gone back to the sands of time. I don't even know that archaeologists have even come close to finding where the cave of Machpelah might be. But I do know this, there is a God in heaven who at the time of the resurrection, the bodies of the saints which are in the ground will come out of the graves and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. That would include all those Old Testament saints. Not the ones, many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose in Matthew, not all of them. But we're looking at people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and the patriarchs to come out of the graves one of these days. Why is that? It's because there was one who went down into the jaws of death, defeated death. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, shed his blood on the cross, was buried in a tomb. 3 days later, of his own volition, his own accord, his own power, he got up, marched out of that tomb. The stone was rolled back not to let him out, but to let the women see in. Then to let Peter and John, or the beloved disciple, to see in. And in doing so, Christ has now the first fruits of the resurrection, and every person we plant in the ground in the hope that one day when Christ comes back, because he said he's coming back, we are living not as a following a cunningly devised fable. We're not talking about some hocus pocus stuff out here. We're not talking about something that just sounds pretty and sounds nice. And, you know, we say nice words over somebody whenever they pass and we try to give some comfort to the family. But, brother, I'm going to tell you, one of these days, the graves are going to open, the bodies are coming out, and those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ will go home to meet the Lord. Amen. Thank God for that reality. Thank God for it. It is a reality. And one of these days we're going to experience it. Now I know that we've had loved ones die. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I have been to enough funerals in the last 10 months. I don't care to go to another one for a long time. I'm not interested. And we need to earnestly pray for our folks who are sick, other people we know. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I don't get used to the idea of death. I'm not denying it, not accepting it. I just dislike it. But I know that the wages of sin is death. And because I am a sinner, because I'm born in sin, I too will die. Unless the Lord comes back. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. So when I look at this passage tonight, we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the burial of Jacob, which we just looked at. Next time we're going to come back and we're going to consider Joseph's brethren and the life that they live down in Egypt. Till Joseph dies. Thank God for the resurrection. Thank God for the hope of it. Now listen, I'll tell you this. Somebody says, well, preacher, I don't want to pay for a funeral. I'm going to go ahead and be cremated. You can be cremated if you want to. I want to be put in the ground just like, you know, not like I am right now. Okay, I'm alive. I'm breathing. Don't put me in the ground right now. I will fight you. I will shoot you. Okay, in Jesus' name, I will. I'll do it. Whatever I do, I'll do it hearty as unto the Lord. Yeah, that's it. There were saints who were burned at the stake years ago. They have been turned to ashes, if you will. It was, I believe it was John Wycliffe who first translated the Bible into English. He was buried, but at the Council of Constance, I think it was after that, it was like 1454 or something like that. His bones were exhumed. They were commanded to be exhumed. They burned his bones and cast them into the river. They didn't want to give him a, quote, Christian burial. How about that? Something else. Say, well, what's going to happen to him? Well, just think about all the sailor boys who died in World War II in the Pacific and the Atlantic who were buried at sea. All those who were saved, one of these days when the Lord comes back and the trumpet sounds, somehow, some way, God is going to reunite a body with a soul. That's right, amen. And in doing so, God's going to show He does have power over death. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to stop tonight.